Well, I agree with Joel. It was hard to look at those pictures. There are so many different emotions that are ranging through all of us as a result of that trip and that we're still processing. But the first thing that I want to do this morning, though, is to apologize to you all and say that I'm sorry for the timing and the manner in which I made those comments about God's expression of his justice 5 weeks ago on Mother's Day. And that was unwise of me. It was unloving. It was poor timing on my part. And so I'm sorry. And I've made as many phone calls as I'm aware of that I need to make as far as getting in touch with those of you individuals who I know needed a phone call. And so if there are any other phone calls that I need to make, any other discussions that would be helpful for you, please let me know, even right afterwards. And let's continue the conversations, and hopefully I can help you and me to continue to just process the scriptures that have to do with that particular issue. This is not an excuse. It is simply an explanation to you in that I was really nervous about that trip. I still am, I think. And when I get nervous, I joke, and oftentimes it gets me in trouble. And so I had no intention of being flippant that morning at all. My insecurities were coming out. And I just get nervous, and I'm nervous now. So I hope I don't, you know, I don't want to say too much, don't want to start joking, you know. And I just did. See, I told you. But at any rate, it was an incredible trip. I'm finding that, you know, I just turned 50 in April, and the older I get, the more of a homebody I am. And Brett and I even spent a week in Switzerland after Zambia, and in a place that I was familiar with. I'd spent 3 summers there in the resort in the mountains, and I found even there that I was looking forward to getting back home. Just, you know, I want to sleep in my own bed. Like the familiar things that surround me, and so it doesn't matter where I go, but that's just who I am. Also want to let you know that I don't know if you noticed that Scott is wearing a brace on his wrist and his hand, and he's not playing the guitar. He's only playing the piano, and that's because of the gorge swing at Victoria Falls. And that's got to be one of the scariest things that anybody can do. I didn't even watch, didn't go. Morgan did it. This was after the bungee jump, which was the day before, off the bridge down to the end of the Zambezi, or not into the river. You stop just before you get to the river. But also need to let you know that Bill Beck was the first one off of the gorge jump. And we have pictures to prove it. I'm surprised that a few of those didn't show up on the screen here, but they're definitely there. So Bill's got more gumption than I do. Moffitt and Kathy Hilliard and Sidney Hilliard and Doreen and Brett and Tammy and I went over just to look at the Victoria Falls while they were, you know, idiots and jumping off that gorge swing. But The fact that there are people halfway around this world who worship the same God, who trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, the same way that we do, was astounding. I mean, I knew it intellectually, but to experience it emotionally and spiritually was just a whole nother ballgame. The first night that we were there, as Tammy mentioned, we went to North Mead Assembly of God. And you talk about worship, man, you ain't seen nothing. These people are amazing. There is more musical talent in that country per capita than anywhere in the world that I know of. You've probably seen at least one or two episodes of American Idol, and I guess it's over, and Big Bubba, or whatever his name is, won that in a marvelous, you know, musician and talented guy. But we met at least 25 young people who could blow that guy right out of the water. These people are amazing. God has so gifted them in their ability to play music, to sing, to express their faith and their trust in God and their love for God in a musical way. We're going to show you some videos along the way. Footage video as opposed to just pictures, and give you an opportunity to kind of see what we saw. But that night, and probably it was, you know, part of my own emotional state, and you know, we traveled over 10,000 miles, and we were tired and yet excited to be there. And when we had stepped off the plane that morning at 5:30, and actually walked down onto the tarmac, because they don't at the Lusaka airport, there aren't the jetways, and they do it the old-fashioned way, you know, where you walk down the stairs, and we were on the tarmac there in Lusaka, and it was at 5:30 in the morning, and the sun was just coming up, and I just had to stop and go, oh my God, I'm in Africa. And then that night, we walked into North Mead Assembly of God, and we sat down, and then we stood up, because they stand the entire time, virtually, that they worship. And this choir with the worship director were just belting out these incredible songs in worship of God. I just had to sit down and weep, because I was so overcome by the fact that these are my brothers and sisters in Christ, halfway around the world, living in unbelievable poverty, but more joy per capita than you can imagine, because all they have to hold on to is Jesus and the truth that they have learned and been taught and continuing to enjoy as brothers and sisters in Christ. So we'll share with you along the way, and hopefully give you a glimpse and bring some enrichment to your own lives as ours were enriched as we talk to you just about what God is doing in Zambia. And I was supportive of Moffitt and Doreen before we went on that trip in this endeavor of theirs to start a university in September. But I am incredibly enthusiastic about it now. You can't imagine what a work of God they are as human beings. Moffitt, coming from a small village in northeastern Zambia, growing up in a compound that we visited, or at least one just exactly like it, in the city of Ndola, where Scott, sitting right next to Scott on the bus, and Scott and Joel and Morgan and Adam just love watching these young guys, you know, just no inhibitions. They're just, you know, they're just out there. And so the buses stopped, and we're trying to figure out exactly where we're to go in this compound. 40,000 people, basically, in a slum is what we're talking about. We're trying to figure out exactly where we want to go and get out and visit people. And so Scott's just kind of waving to people, talking to them. You wave all the time, and it's great fun, because as Joel was saying, they just light up. And so this one guy comes walking by, and Scott, hey, how you doing? And the guy didn't speak much English, didn't speak at all, and he didn't have a hand. So Scott reaches out and shakes whatever's there, And what we figured out afterwards was guy probably had leprosy. And here's Scott, just, hey, how you doing? Good to see you. And I was kind of going, Scott, don't want to do that. You know, you're a little too uninhibited here. You need to, you know, be more sensitive to the rest of us here in the bus who, you know. I mean, what are you going to do with that right hand after you shake this guy's hand? But, you know, that's just what you do. You just do it. You're just there with the people, touching them, praying with them, talking to them, listening to them, weeping with them, aching for them, just empathizing with them in their condition, in unbelievable poverty, but with incredible joy that they have because of the work of God. Where was I? Okay, so getting back to Moffett and Doreen. Near the last night that we were there, the Minister of Education went on national television to announce the inception of Northrise University in the country of Zambia, because they only have two other universities. 2% of the students who are qualified to go to university go. 2%. I was so glad Morgan was there to hear that, to visit the University of Zambia, to experience. In fact, one of the just before we had gotten there, the University of Zambia had closed down because it's mainly government run, and they just ran out of money. So the university shut down for about 6 weeks, and we were afraid that we weren't going to be able to go visit it because it was shut down. But they'd open up just before we got there, and we met with one of the administrators, and he was telling us that when the school started back up again, that the students were literally running between their classes because they were so excited to be back in school again. And when he said that, I saw Morgan look over at Adam Burleson, kind of like, when was the last time you saw students at USC, UCLA, or Orange Coast College running in between their classes because they're so excited to be in school? You know, at our universities, the students don't sign up for classes before, unless they, you know, are at 11 o'clock in the morning. They just, you know, but there, they're really, they know that education is their only ticket out of the poverty that they're in. And so that's why the Minister of Education went on national television to say, there is another university starting in the city of Ndola. And within 1 week, Moffett and Doreen had 200 applications. With another week, they now have 200 more applications for 60 spots this next fall. They've got a huge job ahead, and they're going to disappoint a tremendous amount of people. And that's just in 2 weeks. You can imagine what's going to happen over the summer, how many more applications they're going to get. So while we're very sorry to see them leave, Moffett and Doreen, I'm extremely excited to see what God is going to continue to do in the country of Zambia and how we can continue to support them and really enjoy the privilege that God has given us to be supportive of Moffett and Doreen over there. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, for a couple of minutes here, one of the things that we did in Ndola was to put on a workshop for about 45 pastors, and that in and of itself was a miracle, that Moffett is so well respected in his country of 10 million people, in the city of Ndola, where he's going to start the university, that he was able to get 45 pastors from different denominational churches to actually come together to hear some, well, I'm going to joke again, to hear, because I'm feeling insecure about this, but to hear somebody from a non-denominational church in, you know, Southern California talk about the concepts of biblical interpretation and the Bible itself. But it happened, and Scott and Joel led some of the worship, and we got to hear some of the worship from a local church too. And the fourth day was not really a workshop, but we gathered the men together on a Saturday morning, and just shared with each other, three from our group, three from their group, about how God had brought us to Christ. And then I finished up with some teaching from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 10 through 17. Let me just read through this. And we just want to encourage the fathers to do is to read over this passage with their families, with themselves, with their wives, with their friends, for all of us, I guess is what I'm trying to say, to consider what Paul is saying here in this passage, that as Christians, whether we live here in the United States of America, in Newport Beach, Irvine, Huntington Beach, Fountain Valley, Costa Mesa, or in Indola, Lusaka, Zambia, that we're called to follow the example not only of the apostle of Jesus Christ that we glean from the Gospels, but also to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. Again, as I made those comments 5 weeks ago, I'm convinced that the truth is in the Scriptures, and that anything that you can do to help me understand what the Scriptures are saying from your own study of the Scriptures, and then allow me to dialogue with you on that, that's really what we need to be all about. That I can't say to you what the Apostle Paul is saying here to Timothy, follow my example, because I ain't an apostle. Paul was, I'm not. No one has been an apostle since the time of the apostles. So all we can do then is study what the Apostle Paul's example was and then follow that particular example as best we can, helping each other along the way as we seek to understand all the various difficult concepts that we find in the Scriptures. So I'm still in process of trying to figure out what I was actually starting to talk about 5 weeks ago, and would welcome your input in that regard, as well as on some all sorts of other topics too that I'm still trying to figure out from the Scriptures. But listen to what Paul says, and it's Paul then that we can really listen to and learn from, where he says, and in starting in verse 10, now you followed, okay, a little bit of background, sorry. He's writing to a younger man, Timothy. Timothy has been a traveling companion of Paul's. Timothy has watched Paul. Timothy has gone through all sorts of different experiences with Paul. But Timothy has been left behind, we believe, in the city of Ephesus, while Paul is in Rome, under guard or imprisoned. He's imprisoned in Rome because he's actually for the sake of the gospel, I guess we can say. And so Paul has heard that Timothy is kind of waffling in his enthusiasm to continue to proclaim the gospel. He's a timid man and insecure, probably jokes when he gets insecure. But Timothy therefore needs some encouragement. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to do just exactly that, to say, hang in there. The truth is true. And so in the process of doing that then, this in the middle of all this, Paul writes this to Timothy. Now you followed my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith or belief, my patience, my love, my perseverance, my persecutions, and my sufferings, such as it happened to me at Pisidian Antioch in the middle of Turkey, and Iconium, and at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Now indeed, all who desire or resolve to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Every scripture is inspired or expired by God, and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You can see here that Paul is saying, Timothy, you have already followed what I have taught, what I have done, my purpose, my belief. And let me just say that I know the NIV translates this differently, that you know all about, following the King James Version, which uses the word verb know instead of follow. I think the word really is more followed or conformed your life to. That Paul is talking about more than just simply, Timothy, you know something in your mind. But he is affirming Timothy for something that he's chosen to do with his whole life, that he has chosen to conform his life to Paul's life. As an apostle of Jesus Christ, Paul had the right to say this. So he's saying, Timothy, you have conformed your life to mine, to what I believe, even experiencing the hostility of this world that it has to the gospel. And so then he goes on to say then in verse 14, continue. You have followed, you have conformed your life, you've shaped your life to mine and to how the gospel ought to be lived. Now I want to urge you, continue. Don't stop. Don't let up. That's the message to me that is most impactful from this passage. Don't give up. Keep going in, as he says here, what you've learned and become convinced of. That you've become convinced of through your study of the scriptures. And he points out to Timothy that apparently Timothy had actually already known the scriptures before he had become a Christian. But Paul finished the process that Timothy's mother and grandmother had started at an early age when they taught him. That Paul finished that process when he met him, apparently. And that Timothy then took what he already knew to be true and then was able to realize that that truth is about the Messiah, Jesus. And so he became a believer in Jesus. But that also then meant that what he had learned from the scriptures, that is what grounded his understanding. And that needed to continue to ground him in the rest of his life as he continued. For as Paul says here, every scripture is valuable, is beneficial, it's profitable, each and every one of them. And it's profitable in order for teaching, he says, just to convey, to communicate truth, for reproof. I think that the idea is to refute that which is erroneous, that the scriptures allow us to understand what's true as opposed to what's false. And then also for correction, or the word could be restoration. It's easy for us to start wandering off in our sin, away from God, more in love with the things of this world, with our own sinful passions, instead of being in love with God and in love with obedience to Him. And every scripture is valuable, is beneficial for restoring us to walking in such a way that we're being obedient to God. And then finally here, for training in righteousness, for instructing us in what is the good and right way to live life. So he says here in verse 17 that the man or woman of God may be adequate, that is fully qualified. And I think he's saying fully qualified for salvation, that he's taken it to that extreme, as Paul often does even in 1 Corinthians 10, that a person becomes fully qualified for salvation by virtue of his or her seeking to follow God and seeking to really understand what the scriptures are saying, that that's part and parcel of what it means for us to be authentic believers. And then also completely, and that because we become fully equipped for every good work, Paul says here. Every good work, as in Ephesians he tells us, that God himself has predestined for our lives. That we walk into those completely equipped because we understand, as we study the scriptures, what the truth really is, how we should act in particular situations with compassion, with love, with kindness, with humility, with belief, with patience, with self-control, and on and on and on, if there are any other ideas. So my exhortation, encouragement to you this morning would want to be the same as Paul's. You have followed Paul's example. I know you all have. You've been studying the scriptures. You've been studying not only Paul, but Jesus and Moses and both the Old Testament and the New Testament. You have an understanding of the gospel. You have a resolve to believe. Continue in that. Keep going. Don't give up. No matter how difficult life may become, no matter how hostile the world might become towards us as believers, as Christians, that we need to keep going, recognizing that it's every scripture that lends itself to our understanding of the gospel, that we might live life well in obedience to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your work throughout this world, in our hearts here in Southern California, in the hearts of Christians in America, in Europe, although, Lord, I have to admit, Europe sure looks dark, much darker than Africa does. But I'm grateful that you're working throughout this world, and particularly in Zambia, and we think of Moffat and Doreen and Laston and all the other wonderful believers that you have called to yourself in that marvelous country. And so we pray for them and for ourselves that we might continue to grow in our wisdom and understanding from the scriptures that do make us wise for salvation through faith and belief in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Help us to grow in our understanding of how to live life well through the scriptures. We thank you for your mercy through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, his death on the cross, that has brought about forgiveness for us and the promise of eternal life and salvation. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your initiative, your kindness in changing our hearts, turning us into people who humble themselves before you, who bring our sin before you, our lust, our envy, our anger, our impatience, our immorality, our envy, everything, God, that is contrary to your moral commandments. We bring that before you and just lay it at your feet and lay it at the cross and just say, God, please forgive us. And thank you that we have your forgiveness through your grace and mercy and kindness, and that you always welcome us and that you always are anxious to hear from us, and whether we are in the midst of joy or in the midst of sadness and pain, that God, you are the God who's always has an ear towards us and continues to initiate in our lives. So we thank you for that too, and pray that you would continue to bond us together in the bond of love and faith and peace through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Have a good Father's Day.